You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Good morning, Canby Foursquare. It's good to be with you. It is a wonderful day. Can you guys feel the spring in the air? It's exciting, right? Chuck, it's almost hot rod driving season, right? That's right. As Pastor Ron said, we're going to continue in our series in Luke, Jesus for Everyone. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Before we jump in, I just want to say, yesterday's women's conference that happened on Friday and Saturday was a great blessing. Again, it has been something that has benefited my personal life, not just for my wife, but coming home and having discussions and having having conversations about what is happening. And I would just like to say to anybody in this room, to anybody on the patio or joining us online, we are sincerely sorry. It was not our fault for the women's forward conversation. If you were stuck on I-5 coming northbound on Friday night, we had a number of our women that were coming to join in with the women's conversation, the conference, and they got stuck on I-5 heading northbound just south of Woodburn. And they were stuck there until, I think, 10 o'clock, almost 10 o'clock. And I know that a couple of them were having their own little women's conference on I-5. And they were sending text messages to one another. One of those women were my sister-in-law, where she ended up spending the night at our house. But I know others had to just turn around and go back home. And so they missed the conference, and they got to hang out on I-5. So we are sincerely sorry, not our fault, but we are sorry nonetheless. One more quick announcement that does not count for my sermon, Steve, is many of you might not know this, and that's okay. Over the series of the last several months, when I was hired with Canby Foursquare, I came in with my credentials, licensed from another non-denominational background, and over this last year, I have become credentialed for Foursquare pastoring. Yeah, thank you. I thank you. That was kind of you. But I just want to say thank you to Ron. Thank you so much for your leadership in that and for participating. I really want to say thank you to my coach, the one who coached me and made me who I am today, our youth pastor, Ryan Agley. Yeah. So, yeah, shout out to Ryan Agley. He coached me through the process. He was a wonderful coach. Ryan has become just a dear friend, and he loved to rub it in that he was my coach. Much more handsome, much younger, has had his license longer, and so he liked to point that out. But I just want to say thank you to you, Mr. Ryan Agley, and for those who invested. We are continuing our series, like I said, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus for Everyone. It's a simple one today. It's just Jesus feeding 5,000 people plus. But what I want you to think about is your turn. Your turn. Not you turn, but it's your turn. You know, like we're going around playing a game and it's your turn. These words mean something to me. In light of a story that I have from a number of years ago. Not many of you may know this about my many occupations that I've had. I've had a lot of jobs over the years. I am kind of a jack of all trade, an expert of nothing. And I used to also be a truck driver. I drove and I would deliver people's horses up and down the West Coast and as far as Kentucky for the Kentucky World Championships and so on and so forth. So I would drive truck, but the early stages of driving semi, I was not a semi driver. My buddy, he owned a company here out of Oregon City, out on South End Road, and he would bring me on as kind of just this farmhand. Just somebody to come along to help load horses, unload horses, You know, I thought I was there for intellectual conversation to make the trip fun. I was just kind of the second hand. Well, we had a big trip, and we had to go down to Pebble Beach, and we had to run some horses down, and it was a very expensive load of horses. You would have horses, you would maybe have a few horses in there, and it was far over $1 million to carry these horses. So the cargo is precious. Some of you are horse people. You know how precious your horses are. If you don't know, horse people really think highly of their horses, like them a lot more than the drivers. So we were heading down, and I had taken some time off to work with my buddy, and I was just going down, you know, I had my CDL permit, and I was going to drive on down to Pebble Beach with them, and it was going to be a great trip. And I am in the back working hard, taking a nap in the sleeper, and I feel the truck come to a stop. I can feel it pulling off to the side of the road. And we're heading down. We just cleared California, and we just got into California. I can feel it pulling off on the side of the road. And the truck comes to a complete stop. And I hear these words, "Your turn." And I thought, that's weird. What do you mean, my turn? Like, I was thinking, I had the thought, oh, maybe it's my turn to go get coffee. Like, he's going to stop, and I'll run and go get coffee. Or maybe I'll go get snacks at the truck stop. Your turn. That's what it's meant in the past. And he said, "It's your turn to drive." And I thought, "What are you talking about, John?" And he said, "Hey, I didn't just bring you here to do nothing. It's time to drive." So I get in the truck, and I'm in this massive semi, and I remember the precious cargo. I remember the people who think about this as precious cargo. And I just sit here with an instrument panel that goes on for days. A steering wheel the size of a hula hoop, 15-speed manual transmission, and a transfer case to think through. I am just way out of my depth here. And he just said, "It's time to drive." And so I started driving this truck, and we got going. We got going down I-5, no problem, no big deal. And he goes, "I'm taking a nap." And he kicks off his shoes, jumps in the bed, and goes to sleep. And I remember being terrified. I was completely terrified. And, you know the story. I'm still here. The horses are still alive. We made it through. But it didn't feel comfortable at the time. It was nothing about it was comfortable. But John knew that I was ready. And he knew that it would be okay. And if it wasn't, he had a really good insurance policy. And I think many of you know or have been in this situation. If I look around the room, have you guys ever been put into something that was outside of your depth? At least you thought it was. Yeah, I see some heads nodding. I think that we've all, some hands raised. I think we've all been in that place where we were challenged, maybe by a parent or a friend or a boss. Or maybe we started that new business or a new company, and we've been in that place where we just didn't feel ready, but once we got put into the situation, we realized that we could do something. And this morning, we are looking at a miracle, and it is a great one. We are looking at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And what makes this miracle so miraculous is the fact that Jesus, he is not only just, and if you look, it's going to be 5,000 plus. 5,000 plus, because what the story counts is 5,000 men. And it's 5,000 men, and that's meant to be the head of the house. And that is meant to represent the husband, the wife, and a conservative number would be two kids. So this miracle is really looking about 20,000 people, and it can range from 20 to 30,000 people. This is miraculous. But what I want to look at is the key players who are involved. Because one thing that oftentimes gets overlooked are those who are involved, the disciples. And Jesus, though the miracle is amazing, granted, it's Jesus. Jesus can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. And when I think about Jesus feeding 20,000 people, I think I don't want to say no big deal, but it's Jesus. Jesus rules, he reigns, and he's on his throne, and he can do whatever he wants anytime. But what's more impressive are the people that he brings in to do his work. What's more impressive is the life of the disciples. And what I want to hone in on this morning is looking at the disciples, where Jesus will look at them and say, it's your turn. You do it. It's a fascinating miracle. This is the only miracle in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that is in all four Gospels. This is the peak of Jesus' ministry. Never in any recorded history do we ever see Jesus having a crowd this large. This is the height of Jesus' ministry. This is where Jesus is. He's in transition from being just a Galilean kind of celebrity, that he'll move towards Jerusalem, that he's heading, his ministry is going to go more towards Judea and Samaria, and that he's headed towards the cross. He's heading towards Jerusalem. But Jesus draws a massive crowd. So this morning, as you open up Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And again, because of how many verses there are, I will do some overview. And so you follow along. But in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal." Now, what's going on here? Whoa, sorry, Steve. In Luke chapter 9, where it starts off, Jesus, remember last week, we left off with Jairus. Remember Jairus? And he came and he's on the edge and he's waiting for Jesus to come back, and he's waiting for his daughter to be healed. His daughter, and on the way to his house, Jesus stops. Because there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and she touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. Jesus stops to take this in this miracle, and Jesus heals this woman, and then he goes to Jairus' house, and he heals Jairus' daughter as well, who was dead. Now, Jesus is in that place where he has his disciples, and he gathers his disciples, and he says, "You are going to go. And you're going to go in pairs, two by two, and I'm going to send you out on a short-term mission trip." Jesus is sending his disciples, and he's going to send them out for a short mission trip to go, and they're going to preach about the kingdom. They're going to preach about the kingdom, what they've heard Jesus preach, what they've seen Jesus preach, and they're going to heal people. Jesus is going to say, "Okay, it's your turn. You do it." So Jesus sends them out, and Jesus goes, sends them out and says, "Hey, whoever will receive you, go into their house, share the good news, and whoever doesn't receive you, keep moving on. But share and heal with anybody who wants to receive it." And they do it. And it says in verse 6, "And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Preaching the gospel and healing. And I want to point that out, that the gospel is always hand in hand with that. We don't give up the preaching of the gospel just to be the hands of the gospel. We are the hands and the feet. We take the gospel and we also proclaim the gospel. And it's two parts. And so the disciples did this. And then, just how I said last week, it kind of pans to a different scene, and we see Herod, and there's a verse here in verse 7 through 9. And this is just where Herod's going, "What's going on here?" Herod is saying, "I thought that I got rid of the disturbance that was in my kingdom. Remember John the Baptist? I thought I killed that guy. Why is there still this ruckus? Why is there still this talk of this kingdom? Why is there still this talk of this king? I am king." What is happening here? Is this a resurrection of John the Baptist? And so it shows basically what is happening politically, and what's happening not just to those who are receiving the gospel, but those who are opposed to it. Herod still sees this just as a big disturbance. And now we're going to get more into the heart of feeding the 5,000. So if you follow with me here in verse 10, I'll read a little bit and we'll stop. In verse 10, on their return, the apostles, they told Jesus all about what they had done. And he took them and he withdrew and apart into a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned of it, they followed Jesus and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and cured those in need. Okay, let me paint the picture here for you. Because that's the work of learning the Bible, that we always got to get into the sandals of the apostles, right? Instead of the shoes, the sandals. It was a joke. It will be funny on your drive home. When the disciples had gone out and they had done the short-term mission trip, and when they had returned, they just wanted to be with Jesus. And in true church missionary fashion, they come back just talking to everybody that didn't go about their mission trip. And that still happens to this day. If you've ever gone on a mission trip, you come back and you want to tell everybody about these stories that they really can't get their mind around because they're not there. Likewise, when people come back, they love talking about their mission trip. And the disciples are similar. They want to talk to Jesus. They want to say, Jesus, we proclaimed the kingdom. We saw people healed. We laid hands on the sick. We saw those with addictions come free. We saw demons cast out. They want time with Jesus. And Jesus sees this as a good thing. And Jesus, he says, let's get away. Let's go have a little R&R. Let's get away and relax. And Jesus gets away to Bethsaida. And this is up on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a nice, lush place. And Jesus gets there. And the crowds, they follow him. There's a crowd of desperate people, and they have heard, and inevitably what they've heard from the disciples just went out and had a highly productive ministry. This was inevitable to happen. Not only is Jesus healing, but now is his disciples. Jesus' fame has spread. And they follow Jesus. And what Jesus does here is a pattern that we just saw in the last chapter. Jesus is on his way. Jesus is going his way. And he gets to a place where he wants to be. And he's stopped. He's stopped by a distraction. There are people that want to hear about the kingdom of God. There are people who want to be healed. And what does Jesus do? He spends time with them. And the disciples are like, we just need some rest. We just finished up this huge mission trip. We're jet lagged. We're tired. You told us not to take extra bread. We're hungry. Let's just hang out. And Jesus, he's there. And it says, now the day began to wear away. And the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. To go into the surrounding villages and the countryside and find lodging and provisions. So getting into the story more, Jesus goes over with his disciples, and he's just meant to be with his disciples. And he says, and he ends up teaching. He ends up healing. It's a long day of ministry. Have you ever been there with a distraction? Have you ever been on your way to doing something and something pops up? And it just takes up more time than you thought. The disciples are there. And again, we need to know that they're human. It's easy to make these people superstars. And, oh, you made the Bible. You must be just this elite Christian. But they are people like you and me. Flawed. They're imperfected. They're selfish with their time. And here we see the disciples. Can you picture this? The 12 are sitting there, you know, think I'm socially distant. They're sitting there, and they're like, here he goes, Jesus. He's talking about the kingdom again. Yeah, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Yeah, those will inherit the kingdom of the earth. Yeah, Jesus healed somebody. Yeah. okay, one of you need to go talk, somebody needs to go talk to Jesus. And we see from the other stories, I think it's in Matthew that they send, I think it's Philip. And they go up and they're just like, Jesus, bro, you've been talking a while. And I want you to know it's really good. You know, classic move when you're tired of hearing somebody talk. Look, man, it's really good. But I think for the sake of the people, we should go eat, right? I'm not hungry. I could listen to this for hours, Jesus. I love it. Oh, you're going to do another healing? But the people, they need to eat. And the disciples say, hey, we need to get these people out. And rightfully so. If you look at this area, there's no place for them to go eat. There's no stores. There's no restaurants that could accommodate this type of, this number of people. And so what Jesus does in these next verses, Jesus looks at them and he says in verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, what? We have nothing more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus, you're awesome with the kingdom of God preaching, and you're really good with healing people, maybe not so good with math. And we have, what we have here is we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and a sea of people. And Jesus says, you provide for them. And think about that. Think about if you're a disciple. What are you thinking? What are you, like, already Jesus is a little bit weird and strange. And you're like, what's going on in this situation? And he turns to them and he says, what do you have? And we see in another story that this is actually a sack lunch of a little boy. In the Matthew account, it's just a little boy. And they turn to some kid and they're like, what do you got? And he has some loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says to them, you feed them. For there were 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, and in other translations, and hundreds. And they did so, and they made them sit down, and they taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before the crowd. And all ate and were satisfied, and the leftovers were 12 baskets in all. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you take it, what you have, I will bless it, and then you take it and you give it. And Jesus, is the Bible is so cutting edge. If you think about how sophisticated the Bible is. Do you see what Jesus does here? Before any of our restaurants did the COVID-proof thing, 50s, huh? 50s, hundreds? Jesus was doing that before COVID came. Broke them up in groups of 50s, groups of 100, and then he sat them down, because that's what you do. You sit down, and then he gives them bread. Now, this miracle has been under scrutiny for a long, long time. And what some people will say, there's 2 main lines of thinking here. There's that they say that this was just an old trick. And here it goes from people with degrees. And they've come up with this idea that Jesus was with his back to a cave, that there was a cave in the setting and the terrain here. There was a cave. And what Jesus had done is he had preloaded the food. That Jesus, these people have degrees. And Jesus, there was a cave, and this actually became like a discipleship trick. And what was happening was there was this cave of food, and there were some disciples back there, and they would bring it, you know, and Jesus with his sleeves could just like, there's some bread, and there's some fish, and keep it coming. There's some bread and fish. This is written down in real books. And then there's another side that looks at the boy that had the sack lunch. And they say, well, the real miracle wasn't that Jesus provided. What happened was people would have come for the day with provisions and like a, you know, a good mom that comes with a snack pack. You know, all moms have the snack bag. Ours is like a hefty sack that we put in our minivan. And what happened was the people just showed up with snacks. They had a little bit of provision. And what Jesus and his disciples do is he just sits them down in groups of 50s and 100. And then what the real miracle is that everybody shared. Well, that's a nice idea, but that's just not what happens, and that's not what Scripture records as happening. What we always have to do with Scripture is we always have to go, okay, what do we do with it? The so what? Jesus, am I going to go out and gather 5,000 people today and say, bring no lunch, and then I'll go, I'll provide. Maybe, but that might not happen. And everything in Scripture is not prescriptive. Some things are just descriptive. And what that means is that everything isn't prescribed to tell us exactly what to do. It's just describing what happened. But there are principles in which we can look at Scripture and go, what is timeless and what is true? And there's three takeaways that I think are good for us today to think through as we look at Scripture like this. There's three takeaways, and here they are. First one, available to be disrupted. Available to be disrupted. Spectator versus from spectator to participant. And use what you have. This is what I think Luke chapter 9 is looking at. This is what we take away from Luke chapter 9. That we see Jesus' pattern of living. Jesus has a plan. Jesus is moving towards the cross. Jesus will even, on his way to the cross, he is headed and he knows his end. And he will stop to heal Lazarus later. Jesus is a man who has a plan, but he allows for these disruptions and what can be seen as distractions to become his ministry. And what seems so disruptive to people around him, what seems so disruptive to his disciples, is precisely what Jesus is wanting to do in them. Jesus stops and he pauses for the crowd. Jesus stops and he goes on and he goes on to heal those around him. Jesus spends time speaking of the kingdom, and these distractions are what makes the ministry. The distractions are where we see the miracles. And I think about this in my own life. You have this in your life. My life as a pastor, the pastoral team here, you know, we got people on soundboards that are out, you know, cutting down trees in a day. You know, the job description can go from IT to, you know, cleaning out drains. Like the pastoral life is a job of a very broad and wide job description. And there are many things that happen throughout my week. Just this week, prepping the sermon, not in 100 years would I have come up with the distractions that happened this week, the emails, the conversations. But one thing that I learned is the distractions actually become what God is using to write the sermons. That I can sit in front of my computer for hours and put, you know, notes on a page. But it's the interaction, it's the thing that disrupts my agenda that actually writes the sermon. It's my kids when I'm writing the sermon from home and they say, Dad, let's go throw the ball. That happened twice this week. Or I go, son, I gotta get through this, buddy. Let's go throw the football. And I go, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Let's go throw the football. Because I'll be able to preach many more sermons, God willing, but I won't get 7, 9, and 12 years old again. My kids will only be 7, 9, and 12 once. And that distraction, that disturbance, is actually the ministry of the Lord. And the second is that we go from spectator to participant. That Jesus, that he says, it's your turn. Isn't it so easy for us to just come to church on Sunday? And there's nothing wrong with that. Keep coming to church. I've been able to meet with many, many friends and dear people in life. One thing that I always hear is, you know, I struggle with the Lord. I struggle with my relationship to God. I'm struggling with really feeling connected to God. And then I'll just talk to him. Well, what's going on in your life? What's life look like? What's church look like? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I might even hit up men's group every Wednesday. Never miss it. Okay. beyond that? Well, you know, I'm just too busy. I work and I have family or I have this going on. And I notice one thing, that there's a difference between just showing up and watching the show and being a part of it, being a participant. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It was a command to go and do something. Go and make disciples, not come and listen. There's a time and place for that. And I believe in education. I believe that we need to continue to grow in fellowship of the word. But we are being brought into participating in the gospel. We are being brought in to participate in the Lord's work and what he's doing. And sometimes the thing that can wake up our faith the most is to go, here I am. I got two fish and five loaves. Jesus, this is all I have. And that brings me to my final point here. Use what you have. What do you have? What do you have that you can give? What do you have that you could bless your neighbor? Like literally, your next door neighbor. I thought about this 2 weeks ago. I was with a buddy of mine, and I was out helping him scrape his backyard, and that led from his backyard to the next neighbor's backyard to the next neighbor's backyard. And it was a great deal of fun. And I went, man, it's so simple. Like for me to scrape off some people's back porch, their patio, it took 20 minutes each house. But it was something. And I thought, man, I am so selfish with what I do have. But what does it look like as a church, as disciples of Christ, where we go, God, I don't even know where to begin. I'm not a gifted teacher. I'm not a musician. We're not interested. Jesus isn't interested in what you're not. Well, how has he made you? And what we see here is the disciples, they bring the bread and they bring the fish and they give it to Jesus and Jesus blesses it. Jesus performs the miracles. But they brought what they had to Jesus. So what I want us today, church, is we think about this message and we think about where most of us, if you do feed 5,000 today, please tell us about it. That's a big deal. Most of us won't do that. But there are timeless truths that we take from the text. And what I don't want us to do is show up on Sunday and walk away feeling beat up and discouraged and, well, I came and I can't feed 5,000 and I'm not a superstar apostle. But what I want us to think about is what does it look like as a church, as a community, where we all come together and we go, this is what we have. Lord, this is it. Will you bless it? That I want to go from just watching to participating. I had a great meeting just this week with our seasoned vets, those of higher rank in our congregation, and a group of older seasoned vet generals of our church, and they're just saying, hey, we want to serve. We want to serve. We want to be a blessing to the community. We want to be connected to what the Lord's doing with the youth. We want to be involved in praying for people. That is amazing. That is using every fiber and going, whatever we have, may the Lord bless it and use it. And so our challenge today to you, church, is what does it look like to being available to be disrupted? Do we see the disruptions in our life as something getting away of the plan, or is it a part of the plan of God? From a spectator to a participant, what are areas that we say, God, we're spectating. How can we participate with you? You know what? I don't have kids anymore. I want to serve in children's ministry. I want to be a part of youth. I don't feel youthful, but I want to go love on the youth. Where is it that we can be a part in a helping hand? And what do we have that we can say, Lord, this is what we got. Will you bless it? Will you use it? Church, would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are always good, that you're always faithful. Lord, that when we look at feeding the 5,000, rightly we look and we go, we can't do that. But we believe that you can. And so, Jesus, I pray for all of us here this morning. God, will we be available for our time and our energy to be disrupted? Would we be participants in the gospel? And God, would you take what we have and would you use it to advance and bless your kingdom? God, we thank you for this church and we thank you for the work that you're doing in and through us. And we love you, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.